Thanks, guys, for having me. Sorry I'm not there. I put in some good work on my PowerPoint, so hopefully they'll entertain you a little bit. I know that a Zoom message is generally not as enjoyable, generally a little bit harder to track and follow, but I put in some effort, so hopefully it works out okay. And one other quick clarifying note, just so you guys are aware, the message might quickly transition into loving your neighbors when they are unlovable, simply for the fact that the neighbors around me tend to really enjoy playing their music quite loud at random times during the day. So if you guys end up hearing a bunch of music in the background, feel free to enjoy just throwing your hands up and dancing along to whatever's going on behind me, and I'll just keep on a moving. But anyway, just so you guys are aware, we're in Revelation chapter 8, and Dave did a really good job last week of reviewing a lot of different things. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in review. I'm going to just quickly flip through chapters 5, 6, and 7, just giving you guys a really, really fast overview of what those chapters are and what they're about. And essentially, we're just going to go through that and transition directly into chapter 8. So we'll go ahead and get started. And my slide changes. All right. So just real quick, we're going to start off chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Revelation is where we are able to see the lion of the tribe of Judah, or the root of David, presented as a lamb that was slain. Jonathan Baker covered this chapter, and I think he did a really good job. I don't have much to really add to this, but just as a simple reminder, Jesus is this lamb, and he is worthy to open the seven seals, the seventh of which we're going to cover today in chapter 8. And then this chapter, just for clarification, starts off with John lamenting over no one being able to open the seals. And then it finishes with a celebration of the Lamb who is able to open the seals. And then chapter 6, I believe, was done by Brother Moderly. And chapter 6 pretty much covers the first six seals that take place after chapter 5, and those six seals are as shown on the screen in this order. And just for simplification and to expedite things, we have four horses, the first of which is a white horse. The white horse is carrying a rider who has a bow and a crown. This rider is going to be an example of a false Christ or the Antichrist. And his goal is to conquer. The next horse is a red horse. Its rider is given a sword, and its purpose is to bring war and remove peace. So it's an example of war. The third horse is a black horse. Its rider is carrying a scale in its hand, and its purpose is to weigh out different portions of food. And it's an example of famine. And then the last horse is a pale horse. And the pale horse is essentially an example of being given the power to kill off a quarter of the earth's population. And this is kind of bringing together the two horses before this. So it's going to, or yep, the two horses before, three horses before this. It has the power of the sword, famine, and plague to kill off the people. And then the fifth seal is going to be the calling for judgment from those who are martyred during the tribulation. And then the sixth seal is an example of an earthquake. The sun is going to be darkened. The moon is going to turn to blood or blood red. And then the stars are going to fall from the sky. And this last seal ends up closing out with the Israelites trying to hide themselves from the judgment of the Lamb. So that's chapter 6. Chapter 7 is just going to be four angels standing at the corners of the earth, holding back the winds of judgment for the sealing of the 144,000 Israelites. Also in this chapter, we get to see the countless multitudes of those who have been saved during the tribulational period and martyred. And we see that they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and given white cloaks or white robes. And now as we come into chapter 6 or chapter 8, and by the way, I think that is the fastest introduction I've given in a message. And that was to the advice of my wife and many others who said that I spend too much time on introductions. So we just zoomed right through there. That was honestly slightly painful for me, a little bit difficult, but we got through it. All right, so chapter 8, just a quick overview for you guys is it's going to start off with the opening of the seventh seal. And that is preceded with 30 minutes of silence in preparation for the trumpet judgments that are to come next. So many people would describe it as the seventh seal is ultimately the seven trumpets to follow after. And then we are also able to see, after this 30 minutes of silence, the prayers of the saints being offered up to the Lord. We then come to the judgment of the earth from the flames of that altar. We then have four of the seven trumpets. And then the chapter closes out with the eagle announcing woe three times for the remaining trumpets that are to come. So wasting no time, we're going to get right into this. And we're starting off with 30 minutes of silence. I'll go ahead and read this first verse, even though we just covered it. The first verse says, "When he opened the seven seals, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So I've spent a lot of time reflecting on this silence, probably more than it was worth, but it's something that is very, very different from everything we've seen about heaven up to this point. And I find it very interesting that we have a transition from what is normally celebration, what is normally conversation, what is normally worship and singing and discussion in heaven, to dead silence. I think this is something that's very, very interesting to sit and evaluate and ponder on. I think it kind of goes to show the significance and seriousness of what is to come next. And as you understand the judgments that take place in Revelation, the farther we go into this book, the more serious and the more expansive the judgments become. And you'll be able to see that as we get into this chapter. But past that point, I think, I just want to hammer home the aspect of this silence is something that's very unique and very powerful. Not many times in our lives, not many times in the Bible, and especially not many times when we evaluate heaven, do we understand that there is silence and nothing else. Nothing's taking place. Everything is still. And all in heaven is quiet. To sit and ponder that to me, I tried to think of an example of this, and I think the only thing that comes to mind, well, there's a few examples, but the thing that came to mind for me is at a sports event, if someone is severely injured during a sports event, I think that's a kind of parallel to what's happening here. So if you sit and evaluate that, that means everyone in a crowd at a sports event is celebrating. Everyone in a crowd at a sports event is cheering. They're talking. There's discussion. And then if there's a serious injury, there's a hush that goes over the entire crowd to the point that you can hear a pin drop. And they're just in shock and fear and reverence of the situation. And I think that's a pretty good parallel to what we have here in this book and in this verse. And I think that's something that helps me to kind of relate with this verse. I think it helps me to understand the true, I think, bodily response that we should have to this. I think this silence is something that should really hit us and impact us. And I think I would put it in this way. I think this really should cause kind of a sinking feeling in our stomachs as we sit and reflect on it. And the more and more that I thought about this silence, and the more and more I thought about the contrast of what heaven normally is and what this becomes, I think this is a truly shocking, truly moving explanation and example and experience in heaven. So as we get into this message, this is going to be something to come back to and remind ourselves of. We're going to reflect on how serious this is and the fact that heaven has prepared us with this silence for the seriousness of what is to come. And this next slide, I think this is actually going to be a big part of my message. I think the prayer of the saints is something that's really been standing out to me as I've been preparing to give this message. And I think there's a lot of very, very useful and very interesting takeaways from this section. It starts in verse 2 and goes through verse 4. And I'll just read that for you guys now. Revelation 8, verse 2, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the hand of the angel." So, one of the things that I like to do as I'm studying Revelation, one of the things that I find helpful is to try to put myself in the shoes of John as he's experiencing this. And I think one of the things that has been beneficial for me is to kind of evaluate Revelation as if it's a play that's being presented to us. Because in some sense, I really feel like that's how John was experiencing these things. And so I think to be able to understand that, and I think to be able to get in the shoes of John, I think we have to actually take the time to visualize what's going on. And these images that I've put in my slides, I think will hopefully help with that some, but I think also in your own mind's eye, I think you need to sit and try to reflect on what's going on here. But as we look at this section, there's a few things that come to mind. In the first verse, or in verse 2, the first thing that shows up is seven angels who are prepared to blow these trumpets. We're going to get into that more as we continue. As I've said, the trumpet judgments are what is a big part of this chapter. But the thing that I found very interesting is the quick turn and focus to this other angel. And we see that in verse 3 when it says, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar." Now, this angel is pretty interestingly debated across different commentators and across different people who comment on what this means and who this angel is. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time going into this, but I would like to say one view of who this angel is. And this is actually supported by William MacDonald and Charles Ryrie. And if you want to dig into this more, they both have a bit more discussion on it in their different commentaries that they have. But this angel, according to William MacDonald and Charles Ryrie and several others who they reference, is an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and very well could be the Lord Jesus Christ himself performing these actions. And the reason why they think that this is the case is because of the function of what he's doing, or the job of what he's doing. And we actually see that he's taking the role of a high priest in heaven and bringing an offering to God. And this is something that can be supported throughout Hebrews and throughout different sections of scripture. But the idea of Christ being the high priest in heaven is something that we see throughout the New Testament. And another reason why people believe that this very well could be Christ is because he's taking on the role as an intercessor of the prayers of the saints. And this is actually followed up with fulfilling or answering those prayers and casting out judgment or casting down judgment onto the earth. And he's able to do this without direction or influence of anyone else. He's able to do it on his own will. And I think this is a very interesting study, and I think it's something that becomes pretty fun to dig into. But I wanted to just present it to you guys so that you can understand at least a perspective of what others think this might be. And then the next thing that I wanted to talk about is actually the prayers themselves. So these prayers that are being displayed in the context of this chapter tend to be pointing us to Revelation 5, 8, as well as Revelation 6, 10. And just for context, this is talking, generally, most people believe that this is talking about those who are martyred during the time of the tribulation. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just read those verses for you guys, or for us real quick. And so in Revelation 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." And the context is, this is when Jesus takes the scroll with the seven seals. "Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." So in this exact context, we're just seeing, okay, these are the prayers of God's people in these bowls. And then in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, it follows up with, "They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" So the reason why these two are correlated with this specific section, other than the fact that it's just prayers being presented before God, is the actual outcome of what happens from these prayers that are presented before God. And we'll actually dig into that in the next slide. But the context of this is that these prayers are being lifted up to God, and they have a specific outcome, which is judgment. So before we dig deep into that, I thought that there is actually something very, very important to evaluate here and see here. And that's the fact that what these prayers are. I think as I sat and kind of read through this and reflected on it, I think that this is a good example for us to understand how prayer works in heaven and ultimately understand what's talked about in Hebrews chapter 13. And I'll read that to you guys quick. And I think it becomes very helpful in context to understand what this says. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." I think in the context of this verse of Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, and or in connection to what's happening here in Revelation, we get to see actually how our prayer itself is a sacrifice. I think there is a outline, or I think there is a structure by which our prayer is a sacrifice, but I think we can see here how it's actually presented as an offering before the Lord. And I think that as we get into this, this is an aspect of how the visualization of this chapter becomes very important. And I think that is because this is an example of something that, in my opinion, is poetically beautiful. And it's something that can remind us of what prayer really can be. And as we sit and kind of ponder that, and as we sit and let that kind of wash over us, we see the example of this specific prayer where it's, or where these prayers themselves are coming from the martyred believers who were testifying of God's truth. They're praying to God saying, avenge us and bring justice on behalf of us because we were killed for being examples of you and sharing your truth. And they give this over to God in the form of a prayer, acknowledging who he is, which we were actually able to see in 6:8, where it says, Sovereign Lord, holy and true. And then we're able to see that they have confidence in God and confidence in giving this over to God. And I think other examples of how this plays out is an acknowledgement of who God is and having faith that he is the one who is able to do these things. And in doing so, prayer at its basic definition is simply asking for something. But I think prayer can actually be something quite a bit more than just asking for something. And I think that's one of the things that we can see here in this chapter. And as you sit and kind of let that stew inside your heart and your mind a little bit, we see in this exact example that these people are giving over, in a sense, their right to judge the people and to avenge their own mishaps or avenge their own bad outcomes that came from their death. And they're giving that over to God. And I think that that, for me, is something that really shows how prayer can be a sacrifice. And the sacrifice of prayer is something that I don't know that we really spend much time evaluating. I don't know if that's something, at least I myself have not really thought about. In prayer, you're really giving over to God something that you yourself are choosing to leave in God's hands. So as these martyred believers are giving over the right to judge these people to God, I think it's an example for each and every one of us to give over these things, give over the things that we pray about to God, understanding of who he is, having faith that he's going to do and work within his will to answer our prayers. And that, I think, is really showing, one, how this is a sacrifice. And then the other side of this that I think is very important is the fact that this is actually worship. So to be able to have true worship is something we've discussed quite a bit in the last few months here, especially as we've gotten into Revelation. Worship is something that's become more and more of a focus of what we're discussing. And the reason, or the reality of what worship is to reflect back to God the worth that we have in him, or the worth that we find in him. And so in prayer, I think one of the things that each and every one of us should be doing, or at least have the option of doing, is to acknowledge and understand who God is and reflect that back to him in the way that we ask things from him. And this is something that's supported throughout scripture over and over again. And one of those would just be simply that without faith, without the acknowledgement of who God is, and without the time of reflecting on his will, it seems as though we cannot pray correctly. And generally, even if we look at the different examples of prayer within the New Testament, God really is hammering home that prayer is something that's supposed to be mindful in a sense. It's supposed to be something that works within us, that we're meditating on the fact of God, or we're meditating on God's word. We're reflecting on who God is. And as a result of that, our prayers should pour out of our hearts back to God with that understanding. And then when we do this correctly, and when we do this within the will of God, we see the opportunity, or we get to be involved in this system in heaven of how our prayers are actually offered up to God as a pleasant aroma before him. So the scene here, I hope you guys can understand, and I hope I'm explaining well, is our prayers, as an example, through the prayers of these saints, are presented before God as a literal sacrifice in heaven and is brought up to God for God to enjoy, to be pleasing to God. And then we're able to see the answer to those prayers also happen next in this next section. And these different verses down at the bottom of this slide, we can come back to later if people have questions on prayer, but I think for a time I'm going to just keep moving past. But I really encourage you guys to sit and take the time to read through these different sections about prayer, because it's been, to me, this has been the most encouraging study from this chapter that I've found, is how our prayer works, how our prayer is presented before God as a sacrifice, and how our prayer can actually be active worship. It's been something that it's just been really eye-opening for me. So we're just going to move into this next section. And the next section is fire from the altar. And this is actually the response to the prayer afterwards. So we can actually see this in verse 5. And it says in verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake." So in the context, as we just discussed, this prayer that was presented to God was for the judgment of the people who had killed the examples of Christ, the workers of Christ during the tribulation, those who were standing for the truth of God. They were praying to God that God would judge the world and judge the people who had killed them. And we actually see here a very, very kind of cool, and to me, as I've said, this is a beautiful picture of how our prayer works within heaven and within this system. And the point that I'm trying to make here is actually that this angel, who, as other commentators have said, is an example of Christ, actually takes fire from the altar itself that was used to present the prayers of these saints to God to judge the world in response to the prayers. And for me, that's something is honestly just beautiful, honestly so cool to sit and evaluate and just ponder on and meditate on. And it's something that's been a true blessing for me to see, one, that we have prayers that are getting answered here. We're seeing the actual response by which God answers these prayers. And we're also seeing the judgment of the earth on behalf of God's people. And we're seeing so many different facets of how God works and how God plans and how God structures these things. If you read back through actually chapter 6 of Revelation, you're able to see God put this on pause. God held off on his judgment specifically for this time. And then we also are able to see that he showed it in this exact way of how he answered these prayers. And to me, I think that's awesome. I think it's truly really, really cool to sit and just meditate on the fact that God had a plan. God answered these prayers. And ultimately, it's cool to think of the fact that the fire itself that was used to present the prayers to God is what was used to send this judgment. I think that that is just honestly so cool. And just to keep on moving, since time is already running out, it's amazing to me how fast things go, or how fast time goes. The thing that's really, really important as we dig into these judgments, as we dig into the reality of what's going on here, is that one, God is right to judge. In this circumstance and in every circumstance in which God is judging the earth and is judging angels and is judging anyone, he is right to do so. And that means that the judgment itself is right. So God has the right to judge the earth. And then also the judgment itself is right, in which it is a good thing. I would like to get into that a little bit more, but I think I'm just going to leave it there simply, God has the authority to do this. God judges in a sense that he's refining and correcting and removing sin from the world. And as we dig into all these judgments, it's just good to know that God, one, is true to his nature, is true to who he is as a holy, righteous God. And two, these judgments have a purpose and they are ultimately good as they come from God. And then we get into the four of seven trumpets in this next section of scripture. And this is actually going to be Revelation 8, verses 6 through 12. I'll go ahead and read that to you guys now. And the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of this star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. So to keep things moving, I'm just going to quickly cover these. The first trumpet, we actually are able to see that there is a huge destruction of nature. We're able to see the earth is going to be burned. The trees are going to be burned. Or a third of the earth is going to be burned. A third of the trees are going to be burned. And all of the grassland is going to be burned. And then in the second trumpet, we're able to see that God is going to send a judgment upon the sea itself. And the things that live in the sea and the ships themselves in the sea are going to be destroyed, one third of each. And then the third trumpet, we see that God is going to judge the drinking water, the fresh water on the earth. And we're going to see one third of the fresh water is going to be turned into poison. And then the fourth trumpet of this section, or the fourth trumpet, is going to be judgment on the sun, moon, and stars. One third of them is going to be darkened, and that results in one third of the day is going to be dark, and one third of the night is going to be without light. And so as we sit and reflect on this section, there was quite a few things that we could get into, but I think the most important thing to see here is that everything we rely on is going to be impacted by this. Everything within the world that we put faith in, whether it's our food, shelter, clothing, drinking water, shipping, growth from the sun, plant growth, all of these things that we put our trust in and rely on here on the earth, God is going to judge in this exact set of trumpets. And so I think for me, and I think for all of us, this is something that should be scary. This is something that we should reflect on and know, okay, these are things that we can't really trust in ultimately, because we really need to rely on God. And also, if you're not a Christian, this should very much scare you, because there's a chance that you can live through it. So when we reflect on this, and when we reflect on the reality of these judgments, we need to know, one, this is very serious. This is something that would destroy and kill and cause sorrow on the earth for many, many, many millions of people. This is going to be very, very serious. And then past that point, we also see that there's no thing, especially as we get into these judgments and continue on, there's no thing outside the realm of God's control. So as we reflect on judgments in general, we need to keep in mind that these judgments are to show us that there's nothing that God is not able to judge. There's nothing outside of the scope of which God has control over, which means the thing that we ultimately have to put our faith in is God, not in the things that he has made. So to keep moving, we're just going to go to this last or this next slide. And this is actually the last verse of this chapter. And that is verse 13, where it says, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair, calling out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" So these next sections, these next three trumpets, are also known as the three woes. And the context of what's happening here is these judgments, as I said, are going to continue to get worse and worse and more severe. So we're not going to get into this today. I'm going to leave this for Jonathan for next week. But just in context for everyone, this is a warning to the earth once again. Hey, this is coming. And the interesting thing that we're going to see in chapter 9 as we get into it, the earth is still going to be committed to their sin. They're still going to hold on to the world. They're still going to hold on and rebel against God. And this is a warning once again to the earth of it's going to be worse. More is coming. The judgment is not done. So prepare yourselves. So in closing, I just wanted to go ahead and remind everyone once again to remember this silence. This whole chapter starts off with 30 minutes of silence that, as I said, I think should be shocking to us. It's something that should show us, hey, what is about to come is something very different than anything we've experienced. Something to pause heaven and its tracks and reflection and reverence for what is going to come. I think that that is truly amazing and something to really take away from this chapter. And then the other thing I really, really hope we all can take from this is the fact that our prayer can be more than just a request. Our prayer is something that can truly be worship. It can be a sacrifice, and it can be something that really should just be pleasant to God. And we can come back to this after if you guys have questions, but there's so many verses that support the fact of there is a way in which we should pray. There's a way in which our prayer can be meaningful, and there's a way in which we can fit into the system of what we saw here today in this chapter. Also, I think all of us need to understand, especially, actually, I don't think it should just be for non-Christians. I think everyone needs to understand that this judgment is coming. So that should inspire us, one, to see the seriousness of this and drive us to tell others, hey, this is what's coming. You should know this is what God says. You should be prepared. And then past that point, if you do not know the Lord, you don't have an escape from this judgment at this point. So you should know and you should understand what is coming based upon the decision that you've made. And then lastly, I just wanted to close with the point that as we dig into Revelation, as we look at these chapters, as we reflect on the beauty that is in these words, we need to be encouraged that we have a wonderful, big, awesome God. And our awesome God has a plan for how things are going to play out. So in wake of everything that's happening in our lives, in wake of sickness, in wake of death, in wake of every single thing that could ultimately be bad in our lives that we can allow to seek in or sink in and influence our faith, we should be able to read this book. We should be able to read all that God has provided us and be encouraged by the fact that he has a plan and he is bigger than our circumstances here today. So I'm going to leave it there. I think I just barely got done in time. So I'm going to hand it back over to Angus. And if you guys genuinely have any other questions, please let me know. And I'll go ahead and flip back real quick if you guys want to look at those verses.